Take up your Bibles once again and turn to Isaiah chapter 49. All scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible teaches that all of itself, Old and New Testament, whether it's a minor prophet or whether it's the book of the Revelation or whether it's the Gospel of John or maybe the book of Isaiah, every portion of God's word is to be studied. And what I'm bringing forth here this morning, beloved, is not necessarily to bang an argument into the ground, but it is to show you from the scriptures. I'm challenging the concept that the church is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. I hope that I've been showing you amply from both Old and the New Testament how the New Testament writers go back to the Old, as we shall see in this hour. How the New Testament writers go back to the Old Testament and they say back in the middle of the first century, what you see going on here, Isaiah spoke about, so-and-so spoke about. These were prophecies given to us by the ancient sages and the ancient seers and the ancient prophets of Israel. That's what I want you to see. And if that is true, if that is even half truth, then much of what you hear on the street being talked about today in the so-called futuristic program has to be called into question. It has to be called into question. We don't just simply accept it because some well-known person says so. If that's your position as a Christian, you are on shaky ground. Then you're no different than a Roman Catholic. The Pope barks, everybody jumps. No, my dear friends, just because someone says something on the internet or on the radio or on the TV or in a book, you got to put that person's words to the test. Differences in continuity between the Old and the New Testament this morning. Are there differences between the old economy and the new? You better believe it. I'm going to bring some of them forth here in this hour. But is there a continuity between the Old and the New Testament? You better believe that. Regeneration, when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is brought to new life in Christ, John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, when he or she is regenerated and they're given a new mind, what a new heart and new affections and a new will, they will be brought to faith in Christ. They will believe, they will trust, they will fall upon the Savior, they will embrace the Savior. And then that belief eventually is going to be verbalized in the fruit of the lips that God Himself creates. God not only creates the regeneration in the heart, God not only gives you the gift of faith, God also gives you a new mouth and a new lip and spiritual vocal cords that's going to confess, Jesus Christ is my Lord. And we call that good old-fashioned salvation. Thirdly, the mystery of Christ is being worked out even now as two peoples are being made into one new man. Beloved, I believe that Jews can be saved today, but they got to come the same way as you and I do. They got to put faith and trust in Christ. I'm sorry, there's no gospel for the Jew, and then there's another gospel for the pagan. It's the same gospel. It's the same God who is rich in mercy to save both. I think you can see that in the book of Isaiah, those far and those near. God promises peace, peace to those who are far and those who are near, and He promises to heal them. And that healing is not restricted just to the body, but mainly for the soul. We're going to study once again Isaiah 57:19. We have new lips, we have peace, we have healing. That is that great salvation that the book of Hebrews talks about. Here's the cross of Jesus. You got the old economy and you got the new economy. Under the old economy, they were looking to the cross. You and I, as a New Testament saint, under the new covenant, which is a better covenant, we look back to the cross. And as I mentioned in the closing hour, you have one coin. To my recollection, now, if I'm out to lunch, you let me know. But every coin that I've had in my hand, whether it was a silver dollar, whether it was a penny, or whether it was a foreign currency, like the German marks when I was in Germany, Each coin had two sides, heads and tails. I've never seen a coin with three heads. are three sides. It's heads and tails. And in the coin of salvation, you have two sides. The law of God brings men to the realization that they are doomed, they are undone, and unless they repent, and unless they turn to the Savior, they will perish. And the flip side, or the back side of that coin, is the grace of God that points men to a loving Savior, willing and ready and able to receive any who call upon Him. Okay? Well, let's dive. Isaiah 49, let me read verses 1 to 6. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from afar. The Lord had called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother had He made mention of my name. He had made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand had He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver had He hid me. And He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, the old Israel here is not the nation, it is the Christ. This is the Christ. And the whom is God the Father, whom I will be glorified. Jesus Christ glorified His Father in obeying Him and doing the will of His Father. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And He said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Beloved, in part one this morning, I purposely expounded the unity and the continuity between the Old and the New Testaments. Now listen carefully. Yes, there are differences between them. To say otherwise, I would be lying this morning. But many of those differences have to do with the theocratical relationship between the nation of Israel and God, who they willingly entered into a covenant. For instance, the dietary laws today are not applicable. If you want to eat bacon, you have the right to eat bacon. You want to pig out on lobster and fried shrimp, you have that right. If you want to abstain from those things, maybe for health reasons, that's also your right as a servant of the Most High God. But as Christians, we don't live under the strict code of the dietary law. I would say that that is something that's no longer binding. What about circumcision? The bodily operation of a boy baby following 8 days after birth. That's not a requirement today. It has nothing to do with salvation. Circumcision doesn't bring you any closer to God. And if you're not circumcised, that doesn't push you down away from God. Circumcision today is not binding as far as a physical act that has to be done. What about the Levitical temple and that entire sacrificial system? That's been done away with according to the book of Hebrews. What about the cities of refuge and the avenger of blood? Back under the Old Testament, if somebody committed murder against one of your family members, as the avenger of blood, you had the right to go seek out that person and kill them. That's why he was called the avenger of blood. But if such an individual ran to a city of refuge and stayed there during the reign of the current high priest, he was safe. The avenger of blood could not touch him. However, in principle, we do have a city of refuge today. Do you realize that if a criminal runs into a house of worship and asks for asylum, he's to be given it? Law enforcement just can't run into that church and arrest that person. You can run into a church and ask that minister or the priest or the rabbi for asylum. And the law recognizes that. So that principle is there, but we don't have cities of refuge here in Topeka. You don't just simply murder somebody, then you go run off to some place and hide. What about the Passover? Do you worship and celebrate the Passover? You ought not, because Jesus is our Passover. Do you celebrate Pentecost? Every fall, do you gather all of the trees and the bushes in your backyard, and for a whole week you live in a booth? Oh, here's one. You have several brothers. The older brother marries a girl, and that brother dies and has no children. So then the next brother is obligated under the old economy to take up seed and marry that woman and save the name and the honor of his dead brother. Is that still binding today? All right, so are you with me? Now, I want you to follow my argument, okay? So, and it's not time to daydream. It ain't time to think about lunch and tomorrow's bills. Those are examples, just to name a few, where you have differences between the old economy and the present economy. Now, I do want to clearly be understood that the laws and the principles and the statutes of that law do have relevance today. For instance, what does Paul say about a church's responsibility to her minister? Do not muzzle the ox who treads out the grain. Right? Does not Paul borrow that principle that even when the beast of burden is out there in the field, going around and around grinding the grain, it would be inhumane of anyone to muzzle that ox and preventing Mr. Ox from eating some of the grain that he's crushing even for himself? Would you agree? So that principle under the old economy, Paul brings over to the new economy to teach the churches that they have a biblical and a moral obligation to provide for their ministers. So there's an example of continuity between old and new. Here's another one. What about showing actual compassion for the widow, orphan, and the homeless? You find that in the Old Testament, right? Well, that's also brought over under the new economy. Here's one, the public reading and the expounding of Scripture, praying before God and loving one another. Was that not found under the old economy? Reading the Scriptures, Sabbath to Sabbath, expounding the Scriptures from Sabbath to Sabbath, and did not God require even the Jews to love one another? So once again, we see differences, yet continuity between old and new. In part one, we saw how God and our so great salvation regenerates us to new life by the Spirit of God. Turn to John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 3. Now, there is something in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus that most Christians do not get, or they simply read over it too fast. We know that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and everybody can speculate why he came at night. There's a host of reasons. There were a host of theories on the street why Nicodemus probably came to Jesus at night. Probably each one of them has some form of merit. We're not told why he came, but nonetheless he came at night. Verse 3. After Nicodemus says what he says, Jesus is really not impressed with Nicodemus' words. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus, being a good Jew and stuck with his hard, fast, wooden literalism, Nicodemus said unto Jesus, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So notice in verses 4, Nicodemus interprets Jesus so literally, so woodenly, that he struck out. Jesus is talking about something spiritual, something that's internal. Jesus is not referring to being born once again, physically speaking. But Jesus, nonetheless, is using the picture of a birth to depict what happens to us in regeneration. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, what is Jesus saying in verses 6? What you were given to you in birth in Adam is useless. It's bankrupt. And God does not throw whitewash on the Adamic nature. That's what he's saying. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. It's unprofitable. It cannot regenerate itself. It cannot choose to call upon the name of the Lord. It is hostile to God. It's at variance with God. It's at enmity with God. But those who are born of the Spirit are contrasted with those who are born in the flesh. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He tells Nicodemus, don't be shocked. Now, why would Jesus say that? Question, was Jesus giving Nicodemus something brand new for the very first time? If you say yes, you struck out. He's telling him, don't get shocked and don't be surprised what I'm telling you. You know what the implication is? Even the new birth can be found in the Old Testament. Watch what he says. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Verses 8 tells us, or shows us, the sovereign move of God's Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now notice his question. How can this be? Notice Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? So let me ask you the question again. Was Jesus using something brand new and totally novel when he spoke to Nicodemus that night? No. Jesus is telling him, you're supposed to be a PhD, and you don't know these things? Where would Nicodemus had to have gone? What did he need to read in order to find out what Jesus was saying was true? The Old Testament. If you think that Jesus was simply slapping on Nicodemus something new and novel because Jesus now is on the scene, and up until this point no one knew about the spiritual regeneration of the heart that men need, then you don't know your Old Testament that well, do you? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, verse 11, we speak that we do know and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Notice, Jesus says we speak the things that we do know. We know these things, Nicodemus, and you ought to have known them, because you're a doctor of the law. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man had ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then Jesus goes back to Nicodemus's history in the book of Numbers, where Moses was forced to make that brazen serpent lift it up, and the admonishment was what? Look and live. Look and live, my brother. Look and live. So even the concept of salvation that Jesus was now reminding Nicodemus was found in the Old Testament scriptures. So where do people get off in telling you that the church is not found in the Old Testament? I'm also showing you that the gospel that Jesus preached, and the same gospel that Peter, James, and Paul preached, and the same gospel that you and I preach, can be found in the Old Testament scriptures as well. Not only is the church found in the Old Testament scriptures, so is the gospel of peace. What do you find in Isaiah? Peace, peace to you who are near, and those of you that are far off, peace. And those who put their trust in me shall never be ashamed. What is that, congregation? What is that? Put it into a pressure cooker and simply steam it down to its nuts and bolts. What do those words tell you? The gospel, the good news, that God has been reconciled to the world through the sacrifice of his beloved Son, and all who receive Christ shall be given peace and shall be made new creatures in Christ. So where do these people get off teaching us that there was a gospel for the Jew, and now there's a gospel for the Gentile? The Jews were saved under that legal obedience under the law of God, and yet under the bubble of grace, we just simply repent and believe. Hogwash. That's blasphemy. That's error. And that's an insult and a slap across the face of Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're simply going to check me out and you're just going to hear the words but you're not going to have that stuff received into your bosom, then, beloved, I'm wasting your time and you're wasting mine as well. Then why in the world are you here?
You may as well plop yourself in front of a television and listen to one of the mouths. This is God's church. This is God's house. I'm giving you God's word. What are you going to do with it? If all you're doing right now is taking what I'm giving to you and make it into a ball and just simply throwing out the window, shame on you. Shame on you. Your mind should not be drifting. Your mind should be following along the scriptures so that when you go home, you can do something with it other than complain. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh," notice, now worketh, present ongoing tense, "in the children of disobedience." All of your lost friends, all of your lost children, all of your lost grandparents, all of your lost grandchildren, and all of your lost neighbors, beloved, if they're not saved, verse 2 describes them. They are children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, notice, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, notice, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Notice verse 5. The quickening ministry of God's Spirit. What did we learn in the last hour? This mystery would find its fulfillment in three areas. One, not on the playing field, but in the hearts of men. Two, a new heart must be given. Men must be born from above. Men must be regenerated. Men must be quickened. Men who are in their spiritual graves, dead to God, must be made alive in Christ in order to hear and to respond to the gospel. And when that response is made, God creates within that new person, new mouth, new vocal cords, spiritually speaking, fresh lips that will confess, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and Master." Read on. "Had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's my dogmatic proof. Where he sits, you sit. Notice, you're already reigning. You don't need a millennial, 1,000-year Shangri-La on the earth. You're already kings and priests according to the book of Revelation. "That in the ages to come, Christ might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." Brothers and sisters, in part one, we see how God, in our so great salvation, regenerates us with new life by the Spirit of God. Now listen carefully. This new life then responds with faith, a faith which God bestows, which in turn calls upon the Lord with new lips, a new tongue, a new mouth, what a new mind, what a new direction to life. Would anybody disagree? And Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You're a teacher of the law and you do not know these things?" That's the proof that Jesus was not slapping on Nicodemus something new and novel that Nicodemus never knew nor understood before. It was found in the Old Testament scriptures, and Nicodemus missed it, like all the other Jews missed it during the first century. This hid mystery, Paul's own words, would include two peoples, as we saw in the last hour. Those who were nearer to God, the covenant Jews of the Old Testament, and those who were the farthest away from God, the pagans, the non-Jews. And the merging of these two peoples did cause a great schism in the apostolic churches that finally had to be settled in Acts chapter 15. Let's turn to Acts 15 once again. Would anybody disagree that when the mystery of Jesus Christ was finally made known, and when the Gentiles were now coming into the church, it caused a great stir? Would anybody disagree with that? It caused a great commotion, did it not? To the point where Peter was simply nailed to the wall in Acts 11 when he comes back to Jerusalem after spending time with Cornelius. Remember what some of the Jews said? How dare you go into that man's home and even sit and sup with him? And then Peter had to explain to them. And for a season, everything got calmed. But when Paul came back from the first journey in chapters 13 and 14, and when the Jerusalem church and some of the Jews in Antioch heard that the Gentiles were flocking into the church, there was an uproar, true or false. And it was over the Gentiles being brought into the body of Christ. That was this mystery that was being not only unveiled, but God the Holy Spirit was forcing that mystery to come to fruition, and it was causing a great stir. Look at Acts chapter 15, look at verse 14. Now this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, and the pastor of the church. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, that's Peter, had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That would be Acts 10. And to this agreed the words of the prophets. Now look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. James is saying, Peter just got done testifying and giving his account of what happened in Acts 10 when the Gentiles responded to the gospel and they were baptized and brought into the church. What does James say? To this agree the words of the prophets. Anybody disagree with James? And now he's going to quote Amos 9. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. Now brothers and sisters, can someone show me where David built the tabernacle? Show me, and I'll sit down. Moses built the tabernacle. And the temple is called Solomon's Temple. Maybe we have a different David in mind. Maybe the greater David. And after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, and the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all, I want you to say it, the what? Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He quotes Amos 9. And I've heard ministers on the radio, and I've heard ministers on the TV say that Amos chapter 9 has nothing to do with the church. Now, I would like you to look at the passage that is now before your eyes. That's James, the half-brother of Jesus. He is the last one to make the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council. And what was the issue? Can someone tell me again? I want someone in the congregation to tell me what was the issue in Acts 15, once again, about the Gentiles. What were some of the Jews saying the Gentiles had to do first to be saved?
Circumcision.
Okay. Amen. Right on. There you go. Spot on, Brother Tuttle. You hit a home run, buddy. Okay. So we're on the same sheet of music. And Peter was called into question because he went to the home of a Gentile, which a Orthodox Jew should never do, because of a wall that the Jews built, not God. And God now is smashing that wall, and he's bringing those who were afar and those who were near, he's bringing them together in one new man. And in Ephesians 2, which we're going to read here shortly, what is this one new man called? The body of Christ, the church. Amen. Yes, your pastor's making a fool of himself this morning. Because I'm up here to correct some of the garbage that we have been listening to. What does James say? What does James say? That this new man, this new entity, the church, was something that the Old Testament prophets talked about. So the next time you hear or you sit under someone who tells you the church is nowhere found in the Old Testament, I want you to turn off that mouth. Because they're lying. Here's the proof. And then he quotes in verse 16. Look at verse 16. It's from Amos chapter 9. And your premillennial dispensational brothers and sisters will tell you that Amos chapter 9 has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with a rebuilt shenanigans in Israel in the millennial. Does James make that conclusion? I want to know whether James makes that conclusion. He does not. What is James referring to? Is he referring to the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth? Or is he referring about the Gentiles being brought into the church of Jesus Christ, which was causing a commotion in the year 50 AD? Which one is it? Thank you. So Pastor Bob has the problem, because he's leading us astray. Am I? The issue here is the church, not the millennial reign of Christ. Not the millennial reign. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 57 and then we'll close. Now, that's true. If all this is true that I'm sharing with you, I've just taken away the major platform for the futuristic position. That futuristic position has no leg to stand on. We're just simply smashing it to pieces. Because, beloved, the church is the heart and soul of that teaching. The church has always been seen as plan B, an interruption, and a parenthesis. Really, I'm showing to you that the church was always part of God's plan. So someone's lying. And beloved, you know something that I've learned? Maybe you've learned this. It's easy to believe a lie than it is to believe the truth. Have you noticed that? You notice how Trump has been exonerated, huh? With yesterday's ruling, or Friday's ruling, about that one guy, about all this, about 13 Russians and 3 Russian companies colluding with our election. Has not Donald Trump been exonerated? But my word, the news media has been beating this lie so much that everybody that's out there on the left side of the issue simply eats it as if it's the gospel truth. What does the Bible say that we are likened to? Sheep. Dumb sheep. Easily led astray. And as your pastor, I'm here to come alongside that record player and kick the record and get the needle off of simply re-saying itself and skip the needle back on the truth. Ready? Isaiah 57, verse 19. Let's study more of this. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will hear him. Those who are going to be given new lips with a new vocabulary and a new clean and holy heart are also given another blessing. Notice, peace, peace. Peace. Peace to him who was once near but lost. Peace to those who were once so far away and so alienated from their God. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, on this idea of peace. Oh, my dear friends, this is beautiful. The night that Jesus Christ was born, angels appeared to the shepherds out there as they were tending to their flocks at night. And look at verses 14. Luke chapter 2. Back up to verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, peace, goodwill toward men. Notice the message of the angels to the shepherds. Peace. Peace was their message. Peace. Beloved, is not Jesus Christ called what? Prince of what? Prince of peace. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Notice when, let's look at Peter's words once again. Please, just follow my trail here. Look at Acts chapter 10. Notice what Peter tells the house of Cornelius in verses 36 to 37, my dear friends. Here Peter is preaching to this household of Gentiles. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation," notice, every nation, "he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching, say it, peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." What's the message of the gospel? Peace. What's the message of the good news? Peace. Why do I need peace? Because, beloved, in Adam, the sons and daughters of fallen Adam are at war with God. They're waging holy, unholy war against their Creator God, against the one that makes the sun shine upon their head and the rain to fall upon their head as well. The same God that gives them life and breath and all their very being, they wage war against God. And beloved, unless a man or a boy or a girl lays down the sword of their warfare and comes to Christ and embraces Christ, they're going to perish, because the sword of Almighty God will win in the end. Man in Adam is at war with God, and God is at war with them. What does Isaiah 57 say? There is no peace to those who are the enemies of the Most High. No peace, saith my God, to the wicked. None. And what's our message? Peace. God the Father has been reconciled by God the Son. And all those who will come to Him by faith and submit to His Lordship and embrace Him as Lord and Savior, laying down the weapons of their warfare and turning their back on their spiritual father, the Prince of Darkness, turning their back on the world, the flesh, and the devil, and embracing Christ alone, trusting in His finished work alone, submitting to His authority alone. Peace, saith my God, to such a one. Peace. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1. What does Paul tell us in his great treatise on the grace of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 5, verses 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have," say it, "peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace, 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 abundant peace. Are you with me? Notice the message of the Old Testament was peace. And what is the message of the New Testament? Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for He is Lord of all. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. If you want to hang on to a lie, that is, well, you have no right to do that. That's a sin against God Almighty. But if you insist on believing a lie, then do so. I'm proving to you that not only is the gospel found in the Old Testament, the same gospel that we preach, I'm showing you proof positive that the Church of Jesus Christ has always been in the pages of the Old Testament. We just couldn't see her because it was veiled until the proper time. Now turn to Ephesians 2. I would think that every member of this congregation would respect their pastor enough to see that his passion and his motive here this morning is to prevent you from believing a lie. If what I'm saying here really disturbs you, because it doesn't square with what you hear on the internet, I'm sorry. That preacher on the internet doesn't sign my paycheck. Okay? I can care less what they say. But I'm telling you right now, what most of you do hear is a lie about the church not being in the Old Testament. I know. I was taught it, and I used to preach that. So you can't show me or tell me anything that's going to change my thinking. Now, put your seatbelts on. Let's read further. I read all the way down to verse 10, did I not, a few moments ago? Ephesians chapter 2, let's pick it up. Verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now notice, those who were far off. Notice how Paul describes the pagans who were once in a certain status called far off. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now look at that verse 12. Look at verse 12, please. Come on now, this is God's house. You are God's students. You got God's textbook. That's why we're here this morning. Not to look at each other, but to study God's word. Look at that verse 12. It describes those whom Isaiah 57:19 says, peace, peace, to that category of folk who were way out there. That's how God saw them. Now, ready? Come on. But now, underline. And Paul wrote this around 60 to 62 AD. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes, say it, are far off, Isaiah 57:19, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our, say it, peace, who had made both one. Now who's the both? I want a volunteer. Tell me who the both are. Okay, and what's the one? Ah, but I thought the church ain't found in the Old Testament. I know I'm being sarcastic. And I know I'm making a fool of myself. And it's on purpose. Has broken down the middle wall or partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself, who's the himself? Christ. Of twain, tell me who the twain is. Jew and Gentile. One new man. What is the one new man? Church. But I thought the church ain't found in the Old Testament. Making, say it, peace. Have I convinced maybe one person here this morning? Or maybe there's some of you, you're willing to hang on to a lie. Because you worship scholarship and men more than the scriptures. Read on. That he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and having come and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which are nigh. Does that not sound like Isaiah 57:19? Anyone want to disagree with me? Do you see the same verbiage here as you saw in Isaiah 57:19? For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What building is being referred to here? Thank you, Brother Mike. You hit a home run. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple. Why do you want a third and fourth rebuilt temple? God already gave you one. The church. See? The futuristic program blasphemes Christ. It insults Christ. It slaps Christ. Everybody wants a rebuilt temple. Well, for crying out loud, open your eyes and see that Jesus Christ has given you a new temple. And it's you. You're that temple. 1 Corinthians chapter what? 3 and 6. You are the temple of Christ, bought and paid for by his blood. You are that holy temple. He is the head and we are the body. My word, why would anybody want to believe a lie? In whom also we have builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Beloved, was not the tabernacle filled with the Spirit, the Shekinah glory? Was not the first temple of Solomon filled with the Shekinah glory? And what does it say here about this new temple? that shall never be replaced. We are a habitation of God through whom? The Spirit. Peace, peace. To the lost Jew and to the lost dog, peace. And Jesus Christ takes both of these entities, pagan and Jew, who are both lost when they come to him. And he fills him with his Spirit. He creates new lips and a new mouth and a new confession coming forth out of their lips. And he heals them of their spiritual disease that would have sent them to the lake of fire for all eternity. And he showers them with his peace. Now, who would like to offer to me book, chapter, and verse that what I've just showed you so far is not the truth? Who wants to come forth? Book, chapter, verse. Right now, and dispute me. You can't. To do so, you would have to fight against God Almighty, and you're the loser, and he's going to be the winner. But we're not done. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made, say it, peace through the blood of his cross, by Christ to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We find the same thing. Gospel, reconciliation, peace being made, sins forgiven, men being healed. When Jesus Christ sent out his 12 2x2 in Matthew chapter 10, he's all by himself. He's all by himself. And in Matthew chapter 11, as we pick up the text there, those of you that are quite versed with your Bibles, he begins to rebuke and to upbraid many of the cities there around the Lake of Galilee where many of his mighty works and deeds were done. He rebukes them, does he not? And then at the end of all that, you would think that Jesus would have been a total failure. Jesus' ministry just simply hits the shoals. It hits the rocks. Poor sweet Jesus doesn't get enough converts. They were not simply responding to the light given to them. Poor sweet Jesus, he failed. He failed. I thank thee, O Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, for you have blinded the eyes of the wise and the prudent, and you have opened up the eyes of the babes. True or false? And then he says with great gusto, come unto me, O ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Question, is not peace and rest normally associated together? I had some restless sleeps all this night, all this week. I never slept at all decently. I had no peace all week at all during my illness. No peace. None. Couldn't even fall asleep, staring at the ceiling at 2 o'clock in the morning with Marvin on my chest. No peace. No peace. What do you think? Am I wasting your time this morning? Did you know all this was in your New Testament and Old Testament? And I'm here to tell you, what I'm sharing with you right now goes against the grain with much of the garbage that's out there on the internet. But it's in your Bible. And you got to do one of two things. Either turn the page and say, oop, it's not there. Or I'll give my pastor credit that he did a little bit of homework, and he's showing me certain things that maybe I was not willing to even admit or see. Again, the salvation of all men, either side of the cross, was the same. They needed the quickening spirit. They needed a new heart. They needed new lips. They needed a new walk, a new direction. They needed peace given to them. Now watch this. Turn to Isaiah 32. Let's see another snippet. Isaiah 32. We're almost done. Isaiah 32. Now let's stop and think. What have we heard so far this morning? You need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. You need God to give you a new heart. And with that new heart, your heart believes and your mouth will automatically confess. Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what you're hearing this morning. And in that salvation, I have my righteousness. Do we not? Are we not justified by faith alone, through Christ alone, by the gospel alone? Are we not made right with God? Are we not made justified? Are not our sins sponged away? Well, with that in mind, look at verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Is that not a picture of salvation? Is that not the work of righteousness? Is that not the work of Christ to make men right with God? For Christ to reconcile us to his Father when we were at war against God and heaven? The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. What do all Christians desire? The assurance and the confidence that they are right with God. Where do you find that assurance? Where do you find that comfort? Where do you find that peace? Not in me, not in the church, not in one another, but with the Christ of God. Are you in Christ this morning? Are you resting and trusting in him? Is Jesus Christ your all in all? Are you resting in the finished work of Christ? It was so complete that God the Father rose him from the dead to declare him to be the Son of the Most High. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Are you with me? You want assurance. You want the confidence. You want steadfastness. Well, have you been made right with God? Have you been brought to a right relationship with God the Father through the Son by the Spirit? There's your cotton-picking assurance. But look at the next verse. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation, and in such dwellings, and in quiet resting place. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn lean of me, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why would you want to believe a cotton-picking lie? So then what can we conclude? What's the conclusion? Well, those who contend the church is nowhere found in the Old Testament are grossly in error. They're purposely robbing you of your true identity in Christ, and I give you no apology. I will never, 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 never apologize for that. I've just got done expending what voice I had to show you from Scripture that the church is found in the Old Testament. And it's no plan B, it's no parenthesis, and it's no cotton picking an interruption on God's plan. God only has one people, the elect. Before the cross and after the cross. And whether you were Noah, or whether you were Abraham, or whether you were David, or whether you were John the Beloved, or whether you were Charles Spurgeon, or whether you were A.W. Pink, or whether you were the man on the moon, you got to come first by faith. And you need to have a new heart. You need to be quickened and made alive in Christ before all that can happen. You need to be regenerated. I don't care what side of the cross. Everyone needed to be regenerated. And everyone needed to be given the gift of faith and repentance. And everyone needed to confess with their mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. They were either looking to the Messiah with faith. You and I look back to the Messiah, back to the cross by faith. Secondly, the mystery of God is also known as, for the Gentiles, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us was fully revealed by the apostles following Christ's coming and passion and following his ascension. God has only one true people. The church was always part of God's plan before time. It is no plan B. It is no interruption. And it was never a parenthesis. Never. Never. And then finally, God promised one more thing. Hopefully you're here saying, Pastor, you missed one point. And I will heal them. I didn't forget it. I create the fruit of the lips, saying, peace, peace, to them who are way out there and those who are so close to Jehovah. And I will heal him. Men in Adam have a terminal illness abiding upon them. Not cancer, not heart illness, nor diabetes. In man's lost state, he has a moral dilemma. He has a legal dilemma. And he has a spiritual dilemma. Now watch this as I close. In salvation, Jesus Christ attacks all three. And our moral dilemma, he takes sinners and makes them saints. In my legal dilemma, he declares me righteous and forgiven and set free as if I never sinned. And in my spiritual dilemma, he quickens me and gives me another brand new heart, because the first one that my mommy and daddy gave me is no good. How's that grab you? You all had a moral, legal, and a spiritual problem. And in this so great salvation, Jesus addresses all three. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you better be the most thankful person sitting in that plastic chair or in that rocker. You better go home this afternoon and lift up your holy hands and say, praise God that you chose to smile upon me. While you are calling others, you did not pass me by, sweet precious Lord. Dear precious Lamb, you did not pass me by. You smiled upon a rebel. You better be the most thankful soul under God's blue sky. And I do not ever want to hear any one of you tell me that my church was never found in the Old Testament. I'll take you to task. I am not going to be robbed of who I am in Christ. I don't care whose mouth you listen to. You better be listening to God the Holy Spirit, before you listen to any other mortal tongue on this planet.